I'm going to be reading John chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. John 17, 22 through 23. Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me.
Morning, church. I echo Devin's thought. It's great that fall has gotten here just in time to usher in winter. We've lived here 4.5 years, and so far the common mantra that we've heard from all of you since we've gotten here is, especially regarding weather, this isn't normal. I'm not sure what normal is for Tulsa, but all I know is I think I've experienced abnormal. So maybe that is the new normal. I'm not sure. We are in Romans chapter 16. Our study of the book of Romans is drawing to a close. And it's interesting, and I think we can fairly say that one of the consistent themes throughout this letter to the church in Rome is unity in diversity. Unity in the midst of diversity. Paul has written to the church, and it's a very diverse church, and unfortunately, they're letting that diversity get in the way of being God's people. Pardon me. God has a thing for diversity. God has a passion for diversity. He created diversity. He nurtures diversity. He celebrates diversity. You don't have to look any further than just this auditorium. Of all the billions of people who've lived on this planet, there's no two that are exactly alike. Even identical twins aren't actually completely identical. And so God has taken it upon himself to create every single human being that has ever lived to be a unique, standalone, one of a kind. God loves diversity. You look in the animal kingdom. You look in the plant kingdom. You look at geography, geology. God loves diversity, and for whatever reason, human beings seem to want to stamp it out. We seem to want to kind of press everyone into the same mold and make everybody fit the same mold, and the tendency is to want to make you fit my mold. The mold that I think is fitting, the mold that I think is right, the mold that I think is the best. And it could be something, I might show my displeasure to you if you're not fitting into the mold. I think you should fit in with a little side eye, or maybe a kind word of correction, or maybe just kind of get in your face and just say, you need to straighten up and it'll be more like me. We seem to have some kind of penchant for squashing diversity. And so Paul writes to the church, and he's trying to get the church in Rome to stop seeing the members as Jewish converts and Gentile converts, and just see them as Christians, just simply Christians. And so that's the message for this morning. There's no caste in Christianity. There is no good, better, or best. We're to see each other not as someone who's a OSU fan. Oh, I just did it. There's another college here somewhere. An OU fan? Okay, come back. How do we see each other just Christian? How do we get past this fleshly tendency to start drawing boundaries and drawing lines and segregating and making differences and come together as a diverse body of believers who are unified in our love for Christ and our love for one another? That's our message this morning. So let's talk about Christian unity. And the first thing we need to note in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, is Christian unity is rooted in who? That makes sense, doesn't it? Christian unity is rooted in Christ. We're going to read from Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now join with me in your Bible if you would like to. We're going to have it on the screen as well. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in the prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Let's drop down to verse 21 and pick up the last little bit. The greetings that go the other way. The greetings sent by Paul and his partners to the church there. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. All right, we'll stop there. Paul sends greetings to 26 individuals, two families, and three house churches. By far the largest personal greeting in all of the New Testament. So Paul has a good knowledge of who is in the church in Rome and what they're doing. But I want you to notice the diversity here in the church in Rome. Just diversity we can glean simply from the names that are listed here. And the first thing we notice is there is ethnic diversity. Some in church members possess Jewish names. Priscilla, some of your translations say Prisca. And Aquila are Jews and Paul's fellow worker. That's verse 3. Verse 5, Epaphroditus is a Jew and the first convert in the province of Asia. Verse 6, Mary is a Jew and a hard worker. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, some translations read Junia, are Paul's kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Verse 21, Timothy is a fellow worker with Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. Verse 23, Gaius is a Jew known for his hospitality, probably the same Gaius you read about in 3 John. So there are some of the members who have Jewish names. They are converts who've come to Christ through the Jewish faith, through the law of Moses. But then there's also some members who have Gentile names. Phoebe is a servant. The new NIV says deacon. And she got her name from Greek mythology. It's thought that she's the one who delivered the letter to the church in Rome. She was the messenger. Verse 8, Ampliatus is someone Paul loved. Verse 9, Urbane in some of your translations, is a fellow worker and Paul's dear friend. Verse 12, Tryphena, which means dainty, and Tryphosa, which means delicate, are both Greek women. Verse 22, Tertius is Paul's Gentile amanuensis. He's a Gentile and also Paul's secretary. He's the one who says there in verse 22, it's his hand that actually wrote the letter. Paul dictated, and Tertius is the one who put it to paper or papyrus. And then verse 23, Erastus is a city employee, and his brother Quartus. Quartus means fourth son. Imagine you go through your whole life. Hey, number 4. That's Quartus. Quartus, they're both Greeks. So notice the ethnic diversity here. We have people that, and in that day and time, especially among the Jews, the world was divided into two different groups, us and everybody else, Jews and Gentiles. So there's the ethnic diversity that's in the church. There's also gender diversity in the church. 9 of the 26 people who received greetings were women, which for those who say Paul does not hold women in high esteem, I think that's a decent way to refute that, to give a proper view of Paul. He appreciates women very much. 8 of those women received honorable mentions. In verse 2, Phoebe has been a great help to many people, including Paul. In verse 3, Priscilla and her husband Aquila risked their lives for Paul. Verse 7, Junius is regarded as outstanding. Verse 6, Mary. Verse 12, Tryphena, Tryphona, and Tryphosa and Persis are considered hard workers. And in verse 13, Paul thinks of Rufus's mother as his own. So wonderful greeting to nine women, eight of them receiving honorable mentions. By contrast, only three of the 18 men that are mentioned receive honorable mention. I'll let you make out of that what you want. But I think it's fascinating that we have gender diversity, not the kind we talk about today, but the kind that Paul addressed in the church in Rome. There's also social and economic diversity in the church. Urbanus in verse 9 and Hermes in verse 14 are both slave names. So these are people who are or were slaves. Narcissus in verse 11 is a freed slave. There's more than one Narcissus in the Bible. It's thought that this was the one who served Emperor Claudius. And if that's true, then he committed suicide right about the time Paul was writing this letter. And Pleiotis in verse 8, Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12, Persis in verse 12, those are also slaves' names. Either they were slaves or they still are slaves. Phoebe in verse 1 and Priscilla, Prisca in verse 3 are women who enjoyed high social standing. They hobnobbed with the rich and the famous. Aristobulus, verse 10, and Herodian, verse 11, are related to kings. And Rufus, in verse 13, knew Jesus firsthand. Mark tells us that in Mark 15, 21. So ethnic diversity, gender diversity, social diversity, economic diversity. This is a very diverse congregation. This is a group of people who celebrate God's penchant for diversity. And I want you to notice the one thing that brings them all together. The phrase in Christ or in the Lord is used 10 times in 19 verses. So Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can't seem to get two verses together without going, hey, in the Lord, in Christ. This is the glue that holds this diverse group together. This is the unity that shows to the world that Christ was sent by God the Father. They may have a lot of things that the world might try to use to divide them. They have a lot of differences that even among the church members, some are using to try to divide them. But Paul sees their love for Christ and their love for one another as that which unifies them. And notice how they are to use this unity, how they're supposed to use this unifying love for Christ. There are at least three different congregations mentioned in Rome. Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3 and 5. Asyncretus, verse 14, Philologus, verse 15, and all of them, not just the different congregations, but everybody in those congregations are called to work together. To do what? Verse 2, to provide Phoebe food and lodging and whatever she needs during her stay. To pass this letter between the churches for instruction and edification. We get this from chapter 15, verse 24, to help Paul evangelize the rest of the world, going to Rome and to Spain. And then from chapter 15, verse 30, to pray for Paul that his trip to Jerusalem will be successful. Appreciate Stuart's communion thoughts or contribution thoughts where he talked about this offering that was very important. And for Paul, he saw the collection among the saints in the West, among the Gentile churches that he was taking to the church in Jerusalem as maybe the glue that would bring those two different separate groups together. The fact that the Gentile churches would give to the church in Jerusalem and the fact that the largely Jewish believers in Jerusalem would accept that gift from Gentile hands, Paul saw this as a way of bringing unity, not only within individual congregations, but within the body of believers as a whole. So they're supposed to use this to unify, to bring together the love for the Lord. You and I need to appreciate diversity in our congregation. What are some of the labels we use? Lifetime member, grew up in the church, versus someone who came from outside. Conservative, liberal, What else? Worker bee? Pew sitter? Immature in the faith? Mature in the faith? Just what are some of the labels that we use to define each other? And here's the problem. If we use those labels as an opportunity to look down on someone, or if we use those labels as an opportunity to pass judgment on someone, then we're using those for Satan's benefit. We're deteriorating, eroding the unity that Jesus says will prove to the world that he was sent from the Father. And we're dishonoring the diversity that God has created and he loves so much. So we need to be people who appreciate what God has done. I've said it before and I'll say it again because I get old and I repeat myself. An elder once said years and years ago, if two of us are exactly alike, one of us isn't necessary. Church, God loves diversity. He loves it in his church. And it is our diversity that brings us strength. And if we don't have the right heart and right mind about it, it can also be our diversity that drives us crazy. Because I'm keep trying to press you into my mold and you keep resisting. And for some reason, you think it's okay for you to try to press me into your mold and I resist that. And what Paul's trying to do is to get the church in Rome to say, just see each other as Christians. Now, if you're one of the weaker, by the way, if you thought about labels, and if you, when you heard those labels, you thought, yeah, there are some of those, and they need to be listening to this sermon, then maybe you're one of the weaker ones who's passing judgment. Or if you heard that and you thought, oh yeah, I'm eager for them just to grow up a little bit. Maybe you're one of the ones who's looking down on somebody. Maybe we need to hear Paul's letter and the timeless truths that are in that to speak to us, so that we don't let Satan come into our body of believers and erode our unity, and cause us to lose our appreciation for God's diversity. Yeah, I'm different than you are, and sometimes that might drive you crazy. But guess what? Sometimes I get on my own nerves, so it's okay. But you're here for a reason. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them as he wants them to be. I'm convicted that the Bible teaches that none of us are here by accident or coincidence. And I would say even by our own willful self. And I'll quit meddling and get back to preaching. We may have a lot of things that describe us. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, conservative, liberal, in politics, in church, whatever. But those are just things that describe us. Those are not what define us. So we need to be mindful of the difference between what describes us and what defines us. There's a lot of different ways to describe us, and they can be used to separate us, but what defines us is our love for the Lord. Amen? And Jesus said the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That is what defines us. So Christian unity is rooted in Christ. Secondly, Christian unity is rooted in sound teaching. Sound teaching. Let's go back and read that center section that we kind of skipped over here earlier. Let's go back to Romans chapter 16. Let's start in verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of the naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let's stop there. So, verse 17, Christians need to be aware. Now, there's a difference between opinion, matters of opinion, it says in the NIV, doubtful disputations, it says in chapter 14 in the King James Version. There's a difference between that and false teaching. We need to be stringent against false teachers, people who come in and teach a gospel other than the one Jesus Christ taught. We need to be rigorous about that. We also need to be gracious about people who are still learning. You remember Apollos? He was a powerful minister and a proclaimer of the gospel, but there was an important part about the relationship with Christ and baptism into Christ. He didn't get right. And you know what happened? What I love about it, nobody came up to him and said, and got in his face and said, "Hey, you need to get it right." He was preaching salvation issues and needed to get a little more in the groove on that. But Priscilla and Aquila kind of took him off by the quietly. And I can just imagine them sitting around a coffee table going, "Now let's just read here and let's just look at this and let's just see what this says." I guarantee I've been preaching 25 years. I go back and look at some of my sermons and I go, "Did I really say that out loud? Did I really think that? Did I believe that?" That's why you hear me say I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind. Because I look back at some of the old sermons and I'm thinking, boy, those people were really gracious. They were gracious. For the 3 years I was in preaching school, I preached for a small congregation. There's a little horseshoe in the river between Oklahoma and Texas, and up in the horseshoe, where if you look left or right, you leave the church building, you look east or west, you're seeing Oklahoma. But we were in the horseshoe, so it was Texas, intruding into Oklahoma again. And I remember I was starting in preaching school, and I go back and I think, God bless those people, and I love them to pieces because they put up with me for 3 years. At my worst, you get me at my best, which still ain't all that much, but imagine getting me at my worst. God's grace. We need to be careful between people who are on a learning curve and are trying and people who are teaching false doctrine. But here's the problem. If I measure, there's one measuring stick we need to use to measure each other, and that's the Word of God. If I measure you by how close you look like me and think like me and act like me and dress like me and believe like me, then I'm just giving Satan a wonderful playground to work in. But if I measure you and me by the Word of God, we have a common yardstick to measure by. So we need to be people who are aware of sound teaching versus false doctrine, aware of that which unites, aware of that which separates, and because of that, Christians need to be separate. Latter part of verse 17, first part of verse 18. If there's people who are determined to preach falsehood, step away. That does not exclude contact with unbelievers. The only way we can share what God's doing with us, with people who need to hear it, is by having a relationship with unbelievers. So it's not saying don't communicate or have a relationship with unbelievers. What it is saying is don't hang around people that are determined to twist the word. Because it's self-serving. They're not serving God. It may sound good. It may be flattering. It may be exciting. It may be exhilarating. It may be titillating. But if they're not hanging to the best of their ability in the center of God's will, then be careful. And then third, Christians need to be discerning. This is from verses 19 and 20. The discerning Christian is compliant. He's obedient to sound teaching, and he is resistant, or she is resistant, to the divisiveness of false teaching. The discerning Christian is committed. They're experts in what is good and not even beginners in what is evil. And the discerning Christian is confident. Verse 20 speaks of crushing Satan. Discerning Christians are confident, crushing Satan under the believer's feet. Goes back all the way to Genesis and Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15, God the Father says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, this is the serpent, Satan, between your offspring and hers, and he, one of her offspring, Jesus Christ, he will crush the serpent's head. Satan will strike his heel, will hurt Jesus, but Jesus will crush Satan. Every time we resist evil, we crush Satan a little bit more. We stomp him into the dirt a little bit more. So that's why truth matters. Everybody knows what this is, right? Yardstick. 3 feet, 36 inches. Football teams live and die by this. Every bolt of cloth and piece of clothing that's made from bolt of cloth is measured by this. And so imagine this is your measuring stick. This is what you use to measure you by. This is what you use to measure everybody else by. This is my measuring stick. Guess what happens when I measure you by my measuring stick? No matter what I'm measuring, your faithfulness, your looks, your charm, your spiritual maturity, your commitment to belonging, learning, and serving. Thank you, Devin, for mentioning that in your prayer. No matter where I measure you, guess where you come up? Short. Devin also mentioned in his prayer about those who feel insignificant. Guess what? If this is your measuring stick, if you think everybody else has this measuring stick and this is yours, guess how you feel? Like you always come up short. This is what's going on in Rome. Well, I have generations of experience in Law of Moses. I'm better than you Gentiles who came to Christ from the pagan world. You idiots worshipped stone and wood and metal. And the Gentile conference is saying, well, you know what? I don't have this unhealthy relationship with the Law of Moses and want to try to bring it into the New Testament Christianity. Nobody said anything about that. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Well, you're a conservative, I'm a liberal. You're a Democrat, I'm a Republican. I'm a lifetime Christian. You're a newbie. I've been around forever. I was raised in the church, third generation, and you're a recent convert. The problem is, when we all use our own measuring stick, we seem to come out looking better than everybody else. You think there's a pattern there? Here's our measuring stick. You know what I find when I measure me? Way short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When I measure me against this, I think, why in the world do you people who know me let me get up here and preach? Why do you think I can stand up here and say something about the Word of God? If you really knew me, you wouldn't let me in the building. And if I measure you by this, at least we have a common yardstick and a common goal. And at least if we have a common yardstick and a common goal, we can stop looking at other people and trying to squish them into our mold. We don't need another David Gray, I promise you. But we do need one of you, that's you and you alone, who is striving to do your best to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself, and we need you. And honestly, church, if you drive me crazy, then what that means is I need you to humble me. I need God to work through you to humble me so I don't think so much of myself that I think you ought to conform to what I think you ought to conform to. And you know what's fascinating? There's three house churches in here. Let's order lunch. Church, let's make Christian unity a cornerstone in the Glenpool congregation, a cornerstone, what we're about, what we're made of, who we are, our DNA. Brody read it for us out of John 17:23. Jesus said, may they be brought to complete unity. They, you and me, to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent Jesus and that you, the Father, have loved believers as you have loved Jesus. I find it fascinating. There's at least three house churches in the city of Rome in the first century mentioned in Paul's greetings. And you know what he doesn't say? Hey, why don't you guys get one church that's populated by Jews and y'all meet in one of the Jewish members' houses? And why don't you get another group that's populated by Gentiles and you go meet in the Gentiles' house? And you still got a third place to meet, so why don't you take all the people that don't like anybody in those other two groups and put them in that third group? And if you're unhappy where you are, why don't you go shop around until you find something that tickles your ears? By the way, not only does Paul not say that in his letter to the church in Rome, I don't know of any other New Testament letter that says, if you don't like what's going on, go shop around. If somebody's not suiting you, if you can't form them into your mold, go shop around. I don't see that anywhere. What he tells them is, if you think you're strong, then stop looking down on the weak. Help bear their burdens. And if you're weak, you need to work on being strong. But while you work on that, stop looking down on people because they're not like you. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. And that's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, I wish you'd tell us how. We can pray with you. We can walk with you. We can spend time in God's Word to see what His plan is for you. If you're at home, call, phone, reach out. God loves diversity. And He has created in the Glenpool Church of Christ a diverse group of people. And we need to celebrate that and honor that. And we need to shine in that. Let's stand. Let's sing.